Now I'm going to read some of God's Word just now from the Old Testament. I'm not sure if you have a Bible with you or not, but if you have, follow along with us. And if not, give time to listen to the reading of God's precious Word. 2 Kings is our Bible reading, the 5th chapter, and we're commencing at the first verse, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. Want to devote the rest of the time that lies before us in this meeting to opening the scriptures and speaking upon the Word of God. I'm not sure if you're a churchgoer or if you're somebody who doesn't maybe have much time or thought concerning the Word of God, but we're glad that you're here tonight and we thank you so much for coming. And we'd ask you please to consider what the Word of God says upon so many fundamental issues in life, and we're going to consider some of those this evening. 2 Kings chapter 5, you might remember this story from your Sunday school days. It speaks of one of the Bible's great soldiers, a man who served his king and a man who served his nation well. And yet, behind the facade and behind the smiling face and behind the successful life story, there was a problem that needed to be dealt with. And we want to read from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And then we'll move a little bit forward down to verse number 9, just for the sake of time, verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than all the rivers or waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to your hearts tonight. And we'll just have now a word of prayer, and let's seek God together, and that's of all of God's people praying. You've maybe never prayed yourself before earnestly. Well, I would challenge you and encourage you to pray that God will speak to your heart just now in the time that lies before us. Father, we thank thee for this service so far. We are thankful for the reading of God's truth. And we pray, O God, now that the Spirit of God himself, the Holy Ghost, will come and open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the truth of God's word. Pray, Lord, that you'll speak to all of our hearts. We ask, O God, tonight that you will save precious souls and be pleased, O God, to turn lives around in this meeting. We thank you for the Son of God, and we pray all these things in his precious name, asking for help in the preaching and in the hearing of God's word. May my name perish and be forgotten in the eyes of man, but uplift and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things for his sake and for thine eternal glory. Amen. In the scriptures that we've read together just a few moments ago, we have introduced to us an individual by the name of Naaman. He was the most decorated man in the Syrian army. He was a genuine war hero, second in power only to the king of Syria itself. Naaman as an individual was a man who never knew what it was to be defeated. He was on top of his game. He was feared by his enemies and loved by his own countrymen. A faithful servant to king and to his nation. We might say that he was the Stonewall Jackson of the day and generation in which he lived. He was like Douglas MacArthur, the great American general who was esteemed by his countrymen and feared by his enemies. I can just picture boys and girls out playing soldiers in the streets of Syria. And all of the little boys running about with their sticks and pretending that they were spears and swords. All of them wanted to be Naaman. This man was famous. This man in the eyes of the world was successful. Other nations feared him. He had just come back from another successful tour of Judah from the nation of Israel and again reigned and ruled victorious. In the eyes of his peers, this man Naaman had arrived. He had it all. He didn't want for anything. He had good fame. He had good fortune. He had got favor. He had got friends. He had got medals. He never wanted for anything and he feared for nothing. But the Bible says he was a leper. You see, underneath that uniform and underneath that armor, there was something that Naaman was trying to cover up. Something that he was trying to pretend wasn't there. Something that maybe, first of all, he tried to hide from his wife and his children and his family. And then as they found out about it, something that he tried to hide from all of the soldiers that were under him. Maybe something that he tried to hide from the king, but he was a leper. And friends, tonight, isn't it the case that in all of our lives, there's often that little word, but, that just seems to be like a fly in the ointment of an otherwise happy and prosperous life. You may have done well in business. You might have raised a family. You may have paid off your mortgage. But there's something inside you that cannot be satisfied by anything that the world can give. There's an emptiness there. There's maybe doubts there. There's guilt there. There's fear there. There's uncertainty. Maybe a fear of death. Maybe a fear of your past catching up with you. Maybe a fear of being found out by your family members and your loved ones what you really are inside and what you think about. Isn't it the case that we often try to put on a brave face and a smile on our faces? And like the young man in the advertisement comes home from the nightclub, says goodbye to his friends, pays the taxi fare, goes into his house, goes upstairs and takes off the mask, and underneath it all, he's trying to cover up what he really is. That's just like Naaman. He was successful. He was feared. He was loved. He was admired. But he was a leper. And friends, tonight in all of our lives, there's a but. Regardless of how religious you are, regardless of how successful we are, regardless of how other people look at us, there's a but. For Naaman, but he was a leper. For us, but he was a sinner. But she was lost. But he was living without Christ. But his sins weren't forgiven. But his soul wasn't saved. But she wasn't ready for heaven and ready for home. I just want to think about that little phrase tonight, but he was a leper. And I want to say a few very simple things about this man Naaman and this problem that he had in his life. First thing that I think you'll notice, it's very, very clear, there was a disease here. This man had a disease, but he was a leper. Now, up until recently, the disease of leprosy was something that everybody feared catching. Now, people still wouldn't want to catch leprosy, but at least in recent years and decades, cures have been found and very successful treatments have been found for leprosy. But for thousands of years, there was no cure for leprosy. And in the Word of God, leprosy is a type of sin. You see, leprosy, whenever somebody contracts it, it affects the whole man. It affects her feelings. It certainly affects her emotions. It affects her hands. It affects her feet. It affects our digestive system. It affects our speech. It affects her eyesight. It affects her thinking. Leprosy affects the whole man. And leprosy renders a person defiled. We often talk even to this day about somebody being consigned to the leper colony or somebody being viewed as a leper, and it means that somebody is cast off and nobody wants to have anything to do with them because they're viewed as being defiled. And whenever the Bible talks about the problem that we all try to cover up, the problem of sin, it tells us that sin affects the whole man. It affects the way we live, the way we walk, the way we see things, the way we think. It affects our emotions. It affects our desires. It affects our entire lives. And it renders us unclean before God. Now, concerning this disease that Naaman had, there was no hiding of it. He could cover it up for a little while. Now, the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, giving all of these Old Testament laws about leprosy, that leprosy started off just like a little white spot in the flesh, something that you would hardly see. And therefore, in its initial stages, Naaman was the only person that was aware of it. Maybe putting on his armor one day, maybe getting washed one day, maybe changing his uniform. He noticed somewhere in his skin, or maybe in more than one place, a little white spot. And maybe there was no real pain with it at the beginning, and maybe it was something that seemed to be superficial on the surface, and he could cover it up. But then it says that it begins to go a little bit deeper. And then it began to cover more of his body. And he could cover it up for a little while, but he couldn't cover it up forever. And friends, the Word of God says that our sins one day will find us out. Scripture says, whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. And we can try to cover up our sin, maybe with the cloak of religion, or the cloak of morality, or the cloak of being upright, standing in society, or the cloak of good works, or whatever it is, but in the sight of God, there is no hiding of what we really are. The Scripture says that all things are naked and opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And one day the Scripture says that our sin will find us out. The chickens will come home to roost. The skeletons will come out of the closet. Now, whenever I was a young lad growing up in Lisburn, I had this friend of mine, he lived down the street, and me and him would get up to all sorts of mischief in the street that we lived on, in the streets round about. And he had this terrible habit of lighting fires, not just out in the street or in somebody's garden, but in his own bedroom. And I used to go into his house sometimes and his bed would have shifted. And then there was maybe a cabinet that had been slid across. And maybe his desk had been moved as well. I says, what are you moving your furniture about again? And he would say, I'm scared that Dad's going to see this. And he would pull the bed across. There'd be a big hole or something burned in the carpet. Or maybe some paint spilled up against the wall. And it got to the stage that all of the furniture in his bedroom was sitting in the most unusual of positions. And one day his father found out about it. And of course he got the hiding of his life. He couldn't hide it forever. And folks, one day our sins will be seen for what they are. There is no hiding of it. And also there is no healing of it. Humanly speaking, leprosy was an incurable disease. And Naaman knew that. Naaman knew it. I can't change this. This is what I've got. And this is what I am. And this disease is now working within my body. And I can't change that. And there's not a physician in Israel or Syria, as far as I know, that's got a cure for this terrible disease of leprosy. And so it is with this problem of sin. Sin is whenever we break God's law. Sin is whenever we fall short of God's standard. Sin is whenever we step outside of God's boundaries. It's what we do, because inside it's what we are. And humanly speaking, there's no cure for it. Now, men might try to redefine sin. They might try to re-legislate for sin. Some might try to get religious. Others might try to resolve their sin by making a new resolve in life, a new resolution. Others might try to reform their lives, but there's no cure, humanly speaking, for this problem of sin. So for Naaman's disease, there was no hiding it. There was no healing of it. And there was also no hope for it. Naaman had no hope. He had conquered armies. He had defeated nations. He had got the world at his feet. He had led his country to victory. He had seen other men lay down their lives in sacrifice, and he was willing to do that himself. And it seemed there was nothing in all the world that Naaman couldn't defeat apart from this problem that was in his own life. And you might be very successful, and you've got through many trials, and you've pushed many people aside to get to the top of your game and whatever it is you do. But yet there's one thing none of us can defeat, and it's this problem of sin. There was no hope for Naaman. But you know, folks, tonight, there's only one thing worse than having no hope. And it's having a false hope. You say tonight, well, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and I acknowledge that as I look at my life, there's no hope of me getting to heaven. Well, if that's the case, you're in a good position. Because it's people that felt that they had no hope that Christ came to die for. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And if you tonight say, well, there's no hope for me, well, then there is hope. And the only thing worse than having no hope is having a false hope. And maybe tonight you say, well, I hope to get to heaven by going to church. I hope to get to heaven by being moral. I hope to get to heaven by trying to be a good person. I hope to get to heaven by performing good works. I hope to get to heaven by paying into the church or sitting at communion or participating in some other religious rite or ordinance or ceremony. And my, I would have a hard time convincing you, even from the Bible, that those things aren't going to save you. The only thing worse than having no hope is having a false hope. But Naaman knew that there was no hope. There was a disease here. And there was also danger here because Naaman was in great danger. He knew that this disease was going to take him to an early grave. But there was a spiritual aspect to the whole thing as well, because as far as we know, Naaman did not know God. He did not know the God of Israel. He did not know his Creator, and so Naaman was in a place of danger. And with it all, there came suffering. This malady that he had one day was going to result in a lot of pain and in a lot of suffering if it wasn't dealt with. And the Scripture tells us that the way of transgressors is hard. And we live in a world tonight that is filled with pain. Broken homes. Broken marriages. Children being pushed from pillar to post. Husbands and wives standing in the divorce courts and before legislators and before counselors tearing lumps out of each other. The problem of alcoholism and the pain that brings into lives and into families. The pain that drugs bring and gambling addictions bring. And infighting and gossip and pride and arrogance and all of these things. The pain that sin brings into this world. The way of transgressors is hard. And then the thing about leprosy is it numbs the senses. Dr. Bill Woods, the great missionary doctor to Brazil, told a story about a young lad that came to him with a pot of boiling water. And he was holding it in his bare hands. He had got leprosy. And he couldn't feel the fact that his skin was beginning to scald and stick to the very pot. And Dr. Bill Woods, his heart went out to that young man. He can't even feel what he's doing to himself because of this terrible problem. And so it is with sin. You know, sin has a numbing effect. After a while, people can harden their hearts so much that they can sit in gospel services and gospel meetings and they can leave and their senses are dulled. And then there was not only suffering, but separation. The Israelite law says whenever a person contracted leprosy, they had to be separated from the camp lest they would affect others with that terrible disease. And sin brings separation. The Word of God says our iniquities, our sins have separated between us and our God. And sin brings separation from God in this life, but also separation from God and from grace and from glory itself in the life to come. And sadly, sin separates people oftentimes from their families in this world
and also in the life hereafter. What an awful thing for you to die without Christ and die in your sin and experience eternal suffering and eternal separation. And then there would also be sentencing. You see, death is not the end. It wouldn't be the end for Naaman if he died in that state. And it's not the end for any one of us. The Word of God says it's appointed unto man once to die, and none of us can argue or gainsay that that is a fact that cannot be denied. The only thing you can be sure of in life is death. The Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. In other words, death is not the end. And for Naaman, he would die, but that would not be the end of his suffering. Friends, I say it reverently, I say it in love, it would be only the beginning. How often it's the case whenever a person dies without Christ that people hold out hope and they say, well, at least they're not suffering. And if they died with Christ in their hearts and in their lives, of course, there's no more pain, there's no suffering, there's no more tears. Whenever they get to glory, it's all peace forevermore and a happy golden shore. But for those who die without Christ, it'll never be said of them that there's no suffering, because the Lord Jesus Christ, more than any other person in history or even in the Bible, spoke about a real, literal place called hell. Even the very clothes of the leper were taken from them and cast off to be burned and to be destroyed. And the Scripture says those who live and die without Christ will be destroyed in a place the Word of God calls hell. It's a strange thing, isn't it, that there's such a conspiracy of silence about death and about what happens after death. But you're in dangerous ground tonight if you're not saved. But then you'll notice something else about this story. There was not only a disease, not only danger, but verse 2 says there was a wee damsel. In the very house of Naaman the leper, it says the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited upon, or served, Naaman's wife. In his house there was this wee maid, and she was there in the providence of God as a witness to Naaman, and she was a captive. It says that she was brought away captive. Can you imagine this little girl playing out at the front of her house with her family and friends, and all of a sudden in the distance they hear the rumbling of chariot wheels and the approach of advancing hoofbeats, and they see the dust on the horizon. And she just gets scooped up like a fish out of water, and she's put into this chariot, and she's taken away from her home and her family and her loved ones, and there she spends years as a captive in Syria. Life has its hardships too. But you know, the thing about her was she was a convert. Not just a captive, but a convert, because somewhere back in her childhood, there'd come at a time and a moment in her life where she'd repented of her sin, and she had given her life over to God. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." And maybe like this little girl, you've been brought up in a home where the Word of God is read, and you've been brought up under the sound of God's Word. And I'm sure tonight, most of you as Protestant people all have a copy of God's Word in your home. And that book is able to guide you to heaven. It's able to give you peace with God. It's able to deal with your sin and point you to the way to heaven and to home. And in simple childlike faith, this little girl, one time in her life, has bowed the knee and called upon God for mercy. And she has been converted. And with all of the hardships of life, being taken away captive as a convert, she knows that somehow or other this will work together for good. And it did. Because in Naaman's home, she had a concern. She saw this master in her house, and she saw this leprosy that he had. And whenever the doors were closed, we often say, nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors. And for the best part, that's true. But this little girl knew what went on behind the closed doors of Naaman's house, and she knew that her master was miserable. And she loved him enough to go to his wife one day and say, there's a God in Israel that can heal my master of his leprosy. If he can get to the prophet Elisha, there's hope for him. And she loved him enough to tell him of his need. You say tonight, well, preacher, you've been harsh bringing us into a meeting like this and talking about sin and righteousness and judgment. Friend, the only reason I do it tonight is because I love you and I've got a concern for your soul. It may be that you've been brought up in a church and there's a wee man comes and stands in the pulpit and he talks about his daffodils and he talks about the golf club and he talks about the social club and he tells you how great a person you are and he buries everybody like a Christian. Everybody's going to heaven. Well, friend, if you listen to a man like that and you're never born again for all eternity, you'll curse the day you ever met him. He doesn't really have a concern for your soul. Well, this little girl had a concern for Naaman's soul, and then she gave him counsel. Verse number 3, she says to her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And she told him about this great prophet that is able under God to bring miracles and change into people's lives. Well, I want to tell you tonight about a greater than Elisha. I want to tell you tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a sinless and a perfect life, something that none of us could ever do. He was God and he came into this world and he became a man. And he lived for 33 years on this earth. And then at the age of 33, they took him and they nailed him to a cross. And he laid down that sinless life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And our text tonight says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. During the First World War, there was a young 20-year-old left East Belfast to go and fight in the Somme. He was a man by the name of William McFadgen. He was a rifleman with the Royal Irish Rangers, the 14th Battalion. Shortly after arriving in France on the 1st of July, 1916, along with some other men, he was standing in a trench. And there was a box of grenades sitting precariously just on top of that trench. And whatever happened, it began to slide through the mud and it fell into the bottom of the trench. And as all of the men looked at it, they saw that 2 pins at least had fallen out of those grenades. And without thought concerning himself, Billy or William McFadgen threw his body on top of those grenades. And his body was blown to pieces. And yet not one other man, our young person, perished in the trench that day because somebody had laid down his life in their place. And friends, today the Lord Jesus Christ saw us in our sin and in our need. And he threw himself into the will of God for his life and he went to that cross. And he covered our sin and he took all of the wrath of God and he was able to say before he went to the cross, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we often say we will remember them, and rightly so. But can I ask you tonight, have you ever remembered him? She told him about this prophet that could deal with his life. And then there were directives. He went to the house of Elisha the prophet. And Elisha was able to direct him and guide him. And folks, the word of God tonight is able to direct us and guide us as to how we can have peace with God. Now, the directions that Naaman received, first of all, were unambiguous. He came to the door of his house, and Elisha said to Naaman, "Well, all you have to do is go down to the river Jordan and wash 7 times." Now, there was no possibility of Naaman misunderstanding that. It was so unambiguous. It was so simple. Go down to the river Jordan and wash 7 times in the river. It was unambiguous. And folks, tonight, the gospel is unambiguous. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. And then God calls us in light of that to believe and to trust. And in doing that, to turn from our sin. And it's simple. You say tonight, "Well, how can I have my sins forgiven?" Very simple. Confess those sins. Turn from them. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord and as your Master and give yourself to Him. There's nothing overly complicated, friends, about the gospel. It's unambiguous. It's uncomplicated. one of his servants says, namely, he didn't ask you to do some great thing. And there are people in our world tonight, and they try to do great things to merit peace with God. They'll climb a mountain. They'll go on a pilgrimage. They'll join a church. They'll do everything that the preacher says. They'll go through the motions. They'll pay into the plate. They'll lay down their lives. They'll become martyrs. They'll give away their goods to feed the poor. They'll do all of these great things. But all the Lord wants us to do is come to him and give him our hearts and give him our lives. It was unambiguous. It was uncomplicated. But it was also urgent. Because Naaman wasn't getting any better. And tomorrow wasn't promised to him. And this was the most urgent thing now in his life, to get right with God. And I would suggest to you tonight that the most urgent thing in your life is to get right with God. The scripture says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And he received these directives. They were unambiguous. They were uncomplicated. They were urgent. But you'll notice as well, verse 11 says that Naaman was wroth. That is to say, he was unhappy. He wasn't one bit pleased about what the prophet had to say. And maybe tonight you're the same. Maybe you're a bit annoyed. Maybe you're a little bit unhappy. I didn't expect to come and hear a gospel message. I didn't expect to come to this meeting tonight and be told that I need to get right with God. And maybe, just maybe, you're unhappy. With all of your intelligence. And with all of your integrity. And with all of your religion. And with all of your respectability. And with all of your status. And with all of your success, you're being told, there's a but in my life, but I'm a sinner. And I need to get right with God, and you're unhappy. You know, we have had people in this church building during funeral services who leave the meeting whenever the word of God is open. And they get offended and they storm out and they won't even shake my hand after the meeting is over because they're unhappy about what has been said. And I might not win any popularity contests, but all I want to do tonight is to be faithful to your soul and faithful to the Savior. But you know, at last he listened. He went away in a bit of a huff. One of his servants says, would you not think about this? He didn't ask you to do some great thing. Would you not turn around and retrace your steps and go back and be recovered of your leprosy? Naaman, you've got nothing to lose. You're not getting any better. You're not happy. You're dying. Your life's spiraling out of control and you'll be lost. And so he went down and he took off his armor. He took off his uniform. He waded into the muddy waters of the River Jordan and he humbled himself. And seven times he dipped down in that river, down and up. And it wasn't until the seventh time whenever he came up that his skin became as the skin, it says, of a little child. And he was delivered. And the wonderful thing about his deliverance was it was a full deliverance. He was cleansed fully. He was cleansed completely. And the word of God says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. He was cleansed fully. He was cleansed finally. He didn't have to go back every week and go for another installment or another course of treatment. What God did once in his life, he did it forever. And he was cleansed fully. He was cleansed finally. The scripture says that Jesus Christ offered up one sacrifice for sins forever. And whenever you come as a sinner to Jesus, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you fully, and he will also cleanse you and forgive you finally. He cried out on the cross, it's finished. And he was also cleansed freely. Didn't cost him a penny. The word of God says that salvation is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What do you do with the gift? You receive it. Have you received this gift? And then he was delivered by faith. He had to believe what the prophet said. And he had to believe that it was true. And he had to believe that God could cleanse him and take away this leprosy. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. I want to tell you tonight that you can be saved fully. Freely, finally, and by faith. You say tonight, well, I'm a bit like Naaman. There's a but in my life. But I'm not ready to die. But I'm not ready to meet God. But my sins aren't forgiven. But I don't know Jesus Christ. But I'm unclean. But I'm guilty. What can I do? Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He's shown us the way. Here in His midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Will you come to Christ tonight? Give me your heart. Give me your life. And be wonderfully delivered. And wonderfully saved. We're going to turn together 293, please. Hymn 293. Hymn 293. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I missed. Years ago, in the city of London, a little boy had wandered on the way home from school and gone off the beaten track, as it were, and he'd got lost in the great city of London. He didn't know how to get home. He was so distraught that he couldn't even remember his address. And a policeman came and said, son, what's the matter? And he just cried and said, I'm lost. He says, where do you live? And I'll take you home. He says, I can't even think of where my house is or what the address is. He was just a little lad. And then the policeman says, well, what about Charing Cross? That wasn't all that far away. He says, do you live anywhere near the cross? He just called it. And whenever he mentioned Charing Cross, the little boy's tears dried up and he began to smile. He said, take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. And folks, tonight it's the way of the cross that leads home. And I have sought tonight to bring you to the cross, not to a church, not to an altar, not to a creed, but to the cross, where Jesus bled and died. And if you can get to the cross tonight, you'll find your way home from there. Let's stand together as we sing just the first verse and chorus, 293. And then we'll have a word of prayer together, and then we'll sing a verse of our national anthem. But let's stand together, 293, the first verse and chorus. Then stand for prayer, and then we'll have the national anthem, 293. It's a little gospel booklet, and it explains how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've got some with me. I'll be standing at the door at the end of the service. If you'd like one of these little booklets, ask me for one, and we'll certainly give you one. We'll not embarrass you in any way, but if you'd like a little booklet, if God has spoken to your heart, we'd be pleased to give that to you. Father, pray that Thou wilt write the Word of God upon our hearts. Thank Thee, O God, for the story of Naaman. We rejoice that it's no secret what God can do. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that you're able to deal with sin in our lives. And we pray, O God, tonight that you'll do that for people in this meeting. We ask, O God, that you'll part us later on with thy fear and favour. Help us in the meantime to eat and drink to thy glory. Bless us as we sing this verse of our national anthem. We ask these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.